I didn't know anything about church history. I just knew what my grandmother, primarily my grandfather, taught me about what a scriptural church was, and taught me what baptism was, what the Lord's Supper was, and all these different things. But I really didn't know anything about church history. And the church I was in, the Missionary Baptist Church, didn't really teach church history. They taught about baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and all the ordinances. But I have to confess that as far as church history was concerned, I didn't know anything. All I knew was what I read out of Americana Encyclopedias, the Britannica Encyclopedias, and I didn't do much of that. I was very well grounded in the faith and practiced all those things that I should have, but I didn't know things about church history. Matter of fact, I didn't know much about church history till I went to the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. And they pulled out a book called The Trail of Blood, and they taught The Trail of Blood. Well, you all have known me now a long time. You know, I don't take a lot of people's theological teaching just because they said it. And so I began to thoroughly investigate and look into all the things this little book said. And there were a couple of things in it I didn't agree with. That doesn't mean they were wrong. I just didn't agree with them. But that's where I learned church history. I also bought me several other books by Mosheim and a man named Christensen. And I bought Ford's book on church history. And I did a lot of studying because I could certainly see that it was very important to understand church history. Why did I feel that way? Well, when God really started dealing with me to surrender to preach, for the first time in my life, I really became acutely aware of how many different faiths there were and how many different beliefs. And I really, for the first time, realized something that really, it came home to me. I just never thought about it. Somebody's got to be right about all this, or at least close to right, because they sure can't all be right. Because I had never seen such a diversity of beliefs in my life. I really didn't know a whole lot about what other groups believed, and I needed to know, because if I was going to be a Missionary Baptist preacher, I certainly needed to understand what all these other people believed and why they were wrong and why we were right. So I threw myself into that like I do into everything, and I intensely poured back over the records and the history, went into a lot of old colleges and universities and seminaries, and picked up some old moth-eaten books. You wouldn't believe how old they were. And I came to my conclusion. Now, I told you that story for this reason. Most of these people that we've had join the church lately, they're in the same boat I was. They don't know anything about church history. And I wish I could get them all here to listen to this, but I don't know how to do that, except just to trust the Lord and go on. And it's important. You need to know why you believe what you believe. Why is it important? If you pick up an Americana Encyclopedia, Britannica Encyclopedia, and you read about the different faiths, what they believe, you will read something that is not true. You say, well, now, how can you stand up there? You're just a little short fella here. You don't know that. Yes, I do. Because I discovered that the Catholics wrote our history. They killed all of us. If you ever have most of us, if you ever have a chance, buy Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs is an excellent book. It's largely about the Catholic Inquisition. And it tells what the Catholics did to people like us. They butchered us and killed us and slaughtered us by the millions. They hated us, despised us, persecuted us, and treated us like dogs. And most of the people that believe what we believe today were not great Bible scholars as far as academics were concerned. They studied the Bible and what it said, and they believed it. But they weren't the upper crust. They weren't doctors, lawyers. They weren't chiefs. They weren't priests. They weren't in high positions in government. They weren't government leaders. They were the salt of the earth. And they were the people that believed what we believe and didn't have any real power of their own. And they were butchered and slaughtered, murdered, killed in the Catholic Inquisition by the millions. So we didn't write books. We weren't great writers. Our forefathers weren't. They weren't well-educated men. Not to say there weren't some among them. But they weren't learned men. They didn't come out of the universities and the colleges of Europe. They were just plain, simple folk who loved God and who studied the Word and whose knowledge of the Bible was astounding, but whose knowledge of secular things and worldly things was minimal. Most of them paid with their lives. So guess who wrote our history? The Catholics. And that's what's in Americana and Britannica encyclopedias. And if you go home and read them, you will get an absolutely perverted, grotesque, untrue picture of how all the churches came to be. Now, fortunately for us, I say fortunately for us, the Catholics were well educated. Their popes, their priests, all those who led the Catholic Church were very well-trained men, brilliant men, great writers. But they made some mistakes. I'm going to show you one of those primary mistakes by one of their greatest cardinals. And then as time passes down through the weeks that follow, Lord willing, I'm going to show you some other blunders they made. Because you see, the Catholic Church makes some claims that if you read their writers, you'll discover they completely contradict themselves and validate us as the people who were the true church. The trail of blood, part one. Now this is the claim that the Catholic Church makes. The Catholic Church claims that they are the one true church of the Lord. That's what they claim. And the bride of Christ. And that the Baptists all came out of the Protestant breakaway led by Martin Luther. But their own historical writers betray them. I'll show you some more as time progresses. But I'm going to show you one that validates people that believe what we believe. Quite frankly, they killed most of them, brutally murdered them, tortured them, butchered them. Statistically, if you get the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it, you'll see exactly what I mean. This is Cardinal Hosea. Catholic, a cardinal, one step away from Pope, 1524, president of the Council of Trent. He was a big wig, and he was the president of the Council of Trent in 1524. Now remember, it's 1524, and they claim that Baptists came out of the Protestant Reformation that Martin Luther led. 1524, notice what he wrote. Were it not that the Baptists, have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife? That's exactly what happened. That's an honest account by a Catholic cardinal. He says, were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife? Now notice what he says next. And this is documented writing during the past 1,200 years. That means that during the 1,200 years before 1524, the Baptists have been tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years. He said if that wasn't the case, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the reformers. The reformers were the ones that came out after Martin Luther came out, he being the leader. Hosea. Letters, Apud Opereta, pages 112, 113. This is from their own writer. In the beginning, after Christ's ascension, I've already covered some of the heresies that crept into the church. I've shown them to you in the scripture. The churches began to be infected with error. Some of them fought against it, some of them didn't. And the Nicolaitans began to take over the churches, and they began to be what I would call, and what the writer of the Trail of Blood calls, irregular churches. They quit following the doctrines and teachings of Christ and started to follow the teachings of the Nicolaitans, who were the ones who were those who wanted to rule over them. And they began to follow the teachings of man. But this would put this way back around 1200. If you take this and subtract 1200 from it, that's about 324 AD. That's just about the time that Constantine introduced the concept of letting the Catholic Church, the Catholic belief, be the universal belief of the Roman Empire. So we've been around for a long time. If it wasn't for the reform movement that followed Martin Luther, and a somewhat more civilized attitude and freedom toward religion that God caused to occur on the earth, we would have all been killed. But God promised that the church gates of hell would not prevail against us, and that there would always be a true belief here. The 1200 years were the years preceding the Reformation, in which Rome persecuted Baptists with the most cruel persecution thinkable. You read Bach's Book of Martyrs, it will make you sick at your stomach. You'll probably stop reading it, particularly if you don't have a stomach for that sort of thing. It's the most horrible thing I've ever read in my life. Sir Isaac Newton made this statement. Of course, he wasn't a Catholic writer. The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. Never in our history, from the time that the church split in the time of Constantine, and the irregular churches that were developing heresy went into the Roman Empire and let the Roman Empire be their protector, and it was a marriage of church and state. But Baptists have never symbolized with Rome. What we believe it or not, after the Protestant Reformation began, there were Baptists, Anabaptists, from the original churches that had kept the faith. We are not Protestants. What you believe is not a Protestant belief. What you believe is a Baptist belief. It is what the regular churches believed before the heresy started developing in the second century. And we are not Protestants. Now, the reason I'm presenting this is, the reason that you have so many different churches out there is primarily because of Roman Catholicism and the irregular churches that went into it. And when all these Reformed churches, like the Presbyterians, the Methodists, all of them began to break off congregational churches, they carried some of the errors with it. But we have never symbolized with Rome. Our faith became very popular in Holland. And we got into the position there where the king of Holland, the Netherlands, the king there became converted to our way of belief, and he wanted to make Baptist belief the state religion of the Netherlands. And the Baptists said, no. We do not believe the church should ever be married to the state. We believe in a separation of church and state. Now, Mosheim, who's one of the greatest historians of all time, a very ancient historian, a Lutheran, the belief of Martin Luther, here's what Mosheim said. Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay secreted in almost all the countries of Europe persons who adhered tenaciously to the principles of modern Dutch Baptists. At Mosheim's time, the Dutch Baptists hold the same belief that we hold today. And it has been viciously attacked by the devil. The devil has launched more arrows and more vicious attacks and more hatred toward what we believe than any other group of people on this earth, except possibly the Jews. Edinburgh Encyclopedia, Presbyterian. Notice what it stated. It must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptists. Believe it or not, that group in the book of Acts that were called Christians first at Antioch, which was a name given in derision, not in praising them, they were named Christians first at Antioch. Those Christians became Anabaptists, and it means to rebaptize. When the church at Rome became so corrupt that every time a new emperor would come in that was favorable to them, all the people would run back into the Roman Catholic Church, full of heresy, and say, well, we want to be members again. And they would accept them back. But finally, two of the leaders, Novatian and another man named Sylvester. Sylvester was the leader of the, he was the head of the Catholic Church at that time in Rome. And Novatian was one of the Anabaptists who said, we're not going to take those members. And we're not going to take these people you've been baptizing because you've departed the faith. And so that's when we started to be called Anabaptists, rebaptizers. And so we've held that name ever since. And we're Missionary Baptists, but we're Anabaptists because we rebaptize those people that come to us from churches that we don't believe teach the truth. And we do it for their benefit, because it would not be right for them to be a member of our body and have unscriptural baptism. It would be as much of a mistreatment of them as it would be them mistreating us by uniting with us. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian to the present time. Tertullian was born just 50 years after the death of the Apostle John. Baptists do not believe in apostolic succession. You see, the Roman Catholic Church does. The first churches didn't have archbishops. They didn't have the equivalent of what the Catholics call a bishop. We had a bishop. You don't usually know it by that name. You probably know it as pastor or shepherd of the flock or elder. There were a lot of elders in every church, but they would choose one elder from among them to be the pastor. But that's as far as our hierarchy ever got. We didn't have an archbishop above us. We didn't have a cardinal above him. And we didn't have a pope above the cardinal. None of that is of God. Baptists do not believe in apostolic succession. The Catholic Church believes that the church is built on Peter and his body is underneath it. It isn't. But that's what they tell people. That's a traditional teaching. And they believe that the Pope is an apostle whom God chose to be over all believers. And the name Catholic means universal, universal body of believers. It is to his churches that he promised a continual existence from the time he organized the first church during his earthly ministry until he comes again. He promised in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. I guarantee you, if God had not protected those who believe what we believe in the dark ages in the Catholic Inquisition, they would have killed every single one of us. Because that was the devil's plan. But by the grace of God, he did not allow the local church to go out of existence of what he had taught. But it got pretty thin for a while. And I think it's going to get pretty thin again. As a matter of fact, it's already pretty thin. The devil tried to wipe us out physically, and he failed miserably. But now the devil's a lot smarter. He's not all-knowing like God, but he's a pretty smart fellow. So what he decided to do was only the natural consequence of what human reasoning would allow. He decided to destroy the church from within by corrupting the teachings of each local church. And he would love for us to stop practicing close communion. He would love for us to listen to those people who say we're narrow-minded and bigoted and legalist. He'd love for us to listen to them. He'd love for us to open up the church, the local visible body, to anybody to take the Lord's Supper. He'd like for us to accept any kind of baptism. He'd like to break down all the barriers that we have between us and the rest of the era that is in the world. He's done well. He has destroyed many missionary Baptist churches, not by direct frontal onslaught and physical death, but by causing pastors to compromise the truth because they fear the congregation, and by causing the congregation to want to have their ears tickled rather than be told the truth, and because they don't want persecution from the world. If you're going to do what God wants, you better expect it. And if you don't have any of it, and everybody thinks that this is the greatest church in the community, then you better get out of it, because it's not the Lord's church. He promised, "I will be with you always." He gave the Great Commission, which tells what his churches are to do. He promised, "I will be with you always, even to the end of this age," Matthew 28 and 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He promised. So I'm not worried about his church is going out of existence. I'm confident there'll be some here when he comes back. But I hope this is one of them. And I hope that all of us develop some spiritual backbone and realize the importance of what God has called us to do here and the commission he's given us. It may not seem like much to us, but it means a lot to God. And he has protected his people through a very long period of great persecution, and he's about to protect them through another one. This commission, this work, was not given to the apostles as individuals. That's why somebody comes here and says, "Well, I was baptized by Charlie Hootenheimer down in the old Solido Creek. I repented of my sins, and I got saved, and I was gloriously saved, and I don't believe I can lose my salvation. And old Charlie Whippersnapper down there baptized me in the Solido Creek. What put me right underneath?" And you say, "Well, that ought to be all right. It's in a creek and it's by immersion." No, it's not all right. Because God gave the commission to baptize to the local church. He gave it to the apostles. He didn't give it to individuals. In other words, he didn't say, "Now you fellas here, you can baptize." He gave it to them as a body. And the individual apostles baptized by the authority of the body that Christ was the head over, and he was the foundation of it. The apostles and others who heard him give this commission were soon dead. But his church has lived on through the ages, making disciples, getting people saved, baptizing them and teaching the truth, the doctrine. He committed to the Jerusalem church. These faithful churches have been blessed with his presence as they have traveled the trail of blood. So this is something God made a promise, and God will keep it. This history shows how the Lord's promise to his churches has been fulfilled. Dr. Carroll shows that churches have been found in every age which have taught the doctrines he committed unto them. Dr. Carroll calls these doctrines the marks of New Testament churches. Here's three of them here. Its head and founder is Christ. He is the lawgiver, not the Pope. The church is only the executive. He is the lawgiver. Its only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. Three, its name. Church or churches. That's it. Now, if you want to put Baptist in front of that, no problem. But the real church was just the church, or churches. Each one was local, visible, and autonomous. They were called Christians first at Antioch. We got the name Baptist because we rebaptized people that we didn't think had scriptural baptism way back there in the first century, second century. And so that's what this is. This is his church right here. We call it a Baptist church, and I'm about not about to change it. Not about to ask you to change it, because it's borne a lot of scars and a lot of open wounds by a lot of people who died for that name. Now, this is the first lecture from this book. First lecture. And I'll quit at 8 o'clock. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show you, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Deuteronomy 32:7. We're called landmarkers. And that's a bad name now in the ABA. One of the teachers in one of our seminaries, and I won't name him, but I heard him say, I'm sick of that term. I'm sick of hearing it. Because a lot of people think if you're a landmarker that you're hyper-Christian, legalistic, narrow-minded. The reason that the landmarker name arose, some people say, well, we all know where that came from, and they attribute it to a man. No, it wasn't really attributable to any man. It's a biblical position. In the Bible it says, remove not the ancient landmark. Did God lead us to, did we hear a voice from heaven that said, call yourself landmarkers? No. We heard the word from the Bible that described the situation where it told people in the Old Testament, don't change what I put down there. God established landmarks where each tribe was to be in a certain place and have a certain territory. And within that certain tribe and certain territory, the property was allotted out to the individuals. Sometimes individuals that were cunning, clever, cheats, lawyeristic minded, would slip out at night and go over and take the stone that marked the landmark and move it over so they would have more property. They changed the landmarks. And when I say I'm a landmarker, I mean we're not going to change anything that the first New Testament church was directed to do. We're not going to change the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We're not going to change the ordinance of baptism. We're not going to change the doctrine of security of the believer. We're not going to change what the church is, local and visible. And we're not going to change the doctrine of salvation, because we believe that those who have spiritually moved the ancient landmarks from where God meant for them to be. So when you hear this expression, landmarker, sometimes it strikes terror in the heart of some preachers in our work, but to me it's a wonderful thing. What we know today as Christianity, or the Christian religion, began with Christ, AD 25-30, the days and within the bounds of the Roman Empire, one of the greatest empires the world has ever known in all its history. This empire at one time embraced nearly all of the known inhabited world. Tiberius Caesar was its emperor. In its religion, the Roman Empire at that time was pagan. Now, I'm giving you the church history as it actually happened, based on Catholic writings and some of the errors that they goofed up, where they put stuff in now they wish they hadn't, and I'm giving it from other perspectives. Some material and some imaginary. There were many devout believers and worshipers. It was a religion, not simply of the people, but of the empire. It was an established religion, established by law and supported by the government. My Time, Volume 1, Chapter 1. Now, I like George Bush, but I do not like money being allocated to the churches from the government to be used by the churches for different charitable organizations. I don't like that. I don't like anything that would allow the government to get its hands on us so that by pressure and by direct application of innuendos, they could make us give in on some of our doctrine. I've always believed in separation of church and state. I think it's a wonderful thing. And what the Catholic Church was, it was an established religion, established by man, established by law and supported by the government. Martheim, volume 1, chapter 1. He's one of the most highly regarded historians by any of the theological people. Number 4, the Jewish people at that period, no longer a separate nation, were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They yet had their temple in Jerusalem, and the Jews yet went there to worship, and they were yet zealous of their religion. But like the pagan, had long since drifted into formalism and had lost its power. Number 5, the religion of Christ, being a religion not of this world, its founder gave it no earthly head and no temporal power. It is a blasphemy against God to have a pope and all those cardinals underneath him and all those archbishops underneath him ruling over man and putting out edicts and changing the word of God to suit their own fancy and basing a religion upon the traditions and teachings of men. The Lord never meant for a church to have an earthly head and temporal worldly power. It sought no establishment, no state, or Caesar. It sought no dethronement of Caesar. Said its author, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Being a spiritual religion, it was a rival of no earthly government. Its inheritance, however, were taught to respect all civil law and government. You are looking at what we believe. You are looking at the way that we have carried down these things through the ages. Number 6, I want now to call your attention to the landmarks. Some of the landmarks are earmarks of this religion. The Christian religion. This is what Catholics and Protestants have changed. If you and I are to trace it down through 20 long centuries, and especially down through 1,200 years of midnight darkness that Cardinal Hoseas was talking about, darkened by rivers and seas of martyr blood, then we will need to know well these marks. They will be many times terribly disfigured, but there will always be some indelible mark. But let us carefully and prayerfully beware. We will encounter many shams and make-believes. If possible, the very elect will be betrayed and deceived. We want, if possible, to trace it down through credible history, but more especially through the unerring, infallible words and marks of divine truth, some unerring, infallible marks. If in going down through the centuries, we run upon a group or groups of people bearing not these distinguishing marks and teaching other things for fundamental doctrines, let us beware. Christ, the author of this religion. Now this is what we believe. Now I'm doing this for several reasons. You need to know why you're on this church roll and what you belong to. And if you're thinking about joining this church, you need to know what you're getting into. This church is based on the Bible, based on the truth. It's based on the faith once delivered to the saints, and it's not based on anything else.
So we're going to look at some unerring, infallible marks. Number one, Christ, the author of this religion, organized his followers or disciples into a church. And the disciples were to organize other churches as this religion spread and other disciples were made. Ray, Baptist Succession, Revised Edition, first chapter. If you buy all these books on church history, and don't just look in Encyclopedia Britannica or America and get the Catholic version, you'll discover the truth about our history. Noticeable mark number two. This is what this church believes. This organization, and this is what churches like us have believed ever since Jesus organized the first church. This is the way the first church and others in the first century operated. This organization, our church, according to the scriptures and according to the practice of the apostles and early churches, was given two kinds of offices and only two, pastors and deacons. The pastor was called bishop. Both pastor and deacons to be selected by the church and to be servants of the church. Doesn't mean you're supposed to treat them like mule hockey. It doesn't mean that at all. It means they're chosen by you to lead them. And if they're as bad sometimes as we're led to believe, then why in heaven's name did you select them? But pastors and bishops are to be the servants of the church. Not dictators, not Nicolaitans, but servants of the church, and the body of the church is the body of Christ. The church is in their government and discipline to be entirely separate and independent of each other. Jerusalem to have no authority over Antioch. We have no authority over Victory. We have no authority over Russell Church. We have no authority over any other church. Jerusalem to have no authority over Antioch, or Antioch over Ephesus, nor Ephesus over Corinth, and so forth. And their government to be congregational, democratic. A government of the people, by the people, and for the people. I've been in some churches where they call some poor fellow in there to be pastor. And then they tell him constantly he's a servant of the church, and make him run all their errands and do all their work, and don't give him any time to study the Bible, don't let him feed them. And they never really learn what they were supposed to learn because they will not let him do his job that God called him to. They call a man of their own personal persuasion that'll tickle their ears, tell them what they need to hear, and has a wonderful bedside manner. Now, these are the marks of a true church. And this is a true church. Number four. To the church were given two ordinances, and only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you want to be a part of this church, this is what we believe. If you know Christ as your Savior, and you come for baptism, this is what you're getting into. And this is what the true church teaches. These to be perpetual and memorial, not sacraments that keep you saved. Number five, only the saved were to be received as members of the church. We don't want anybody coming down this aisle or going to those baptismal waters to have their sins washed away. We want them to go into those baptismal waters because their sins have been washed away by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then we want them to picture what they believe has already saved them before they entered the baptismal waters. These saved ones are to be saved by grace alone without any works of the law. These saved ones, and they only, are to be immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those thus received and baptized to partake of the Lord's Supper, and the supper to be celebrated only by the local church in church capacity. The inspired scriptures, and they only. In fact, the New Testament, and that only. To be the rule and guide of faith and life, not only for the church as an organization, but for each individual member of that organization. These are the infallible marks that you trace down through history. And these people that hold these beliefs have always existed. They were almost wiped out in the Catholic Inquisition and the persecution of the saints, but they never were quite wiped out. Christ is the Savior of its members, to be their only priest and king, their only Lord and lawgiver, and the only head of the churches. The churches were to be executive only in carrying out their Lord's will and completed laws, never legislative, to amend or abrogate old laws or to make new ones. And this is precisely what the Catholic Church has done. It is precisely what all these Protestant churches have done. They have abrogated many teachings of the Bible. They've amended them. They've changed them. They've modernized them. They've done it in the name of Christ, but their spirits have been directed by the devil when they did it. This religion of Christ is to be individual, personal, and purely voluntary or through persuasion. No physical or governmental compulsion. A matter of distinct individual and personal choice. Choose you is the scriptural injunction. It could be neither accepted, it could be neither accepted nor rejected nor lived by proxy under any circumstances. Mark well, number 9, that neither Christ nor his apostles ever gave to his followers what is known as a denominational name, such as Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopal, and so forth, unless the name given by Christ to John was intended for such. I do not believe that Christ gave the name John the Baptist so that we could call ourselves Baptists. If I end up at the judgment seat of Christ and find I was wrong, so be it. But the word Baptist in John's name means an immerser. John was the immerser, and he was the one who was sent to immerse and prepare the first church. Do I like our name? You better believe I do. I like our name Baptist because it indicates that we have maintained down through history a practice of rebaptizing those we do not believe were baptized by unscriptural churches. And we baptized them because the church, we do not believe, any longer represented Christ. So I think right there, at 8:02, I'll stop. Now, we need to be acutely aware that we're not going to be allowed to keep believing what we believe without some religious persecution. Because those things I just showed you, do you know what that classifies as today? A cult. And we're considered by some to be a cult. So unless this earthquake occurs quickly and there's such mass confusion that nobody has any time to do much of anything, I do expect us to be persecuted. And I'm really hoping that this earthquake will probably occur somewhere around 2007. And everybody will be concerned about what's happening, not just us concerned with persecution. I mean, whatever happens, happens. But I'm very thankful that God was merciful to me. If you could look inside my heart, there is a great gratitude to God. When I look out here at all these different beliefs, Protestant, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Catholic. When I look out at all these Protestant groups and the Catholics, I could have been in one of those churches. But by the grace of God, I'm not. And since I'm not, and since I know the truth, I'm accountable to God for it. Brother Charles Trustee, would you dismiss us?